We come tonight again to James chapter 3, verse 13. Last Sunday morning we looked at the question, who really is wise, from James 3, 13. The second service we emphasized freedom. We emphasize the glory that comes to God when we as believers are what we ought to be. We analyze the fact that as we look at God's Word and we're wise according to His plan, then we give proper consideration to the subject of salvation. We give also proper consideration to the subject of maturity. Tonight we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here tonight because of Your grace. You've allowed us to live another day. You've given us grace and blessings. We're the recipients of Your magnificent gift of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we have opportunity to just reminisce and recapitulate in our minds what You've done for us, in that we are Your children, members of the royal family, heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful not only for salvation grace, but we're thankful for living grace. Help us to realize the importance of advancing on a daily basis in Your matchless grace. And tonight we're here again to focus our minds upon eternal truths. And so we pray that You will guide us in these moments, that we'll have open hearts and open minds to these magnificent words of James 3:13. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You see James 3:13 on the screen. You see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. It begins like this: who is wise and knowing among you? We've analyzed that part of the verse quite considerably. We've taken a look at the word wise there. It is the Greek word sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S. It is the word which means wise, discreet, skillful, understanding. Who is wise and knowing among you? When we took a look at that word knowing, we understand that it means an emphasis upon intelligence, upon experience, understanding. It's a unique word indeed. Now what we find in the rest of the verse is also very unique, where it says, let him show by his good conduct. We've not emphasized this, but I need to tell you that we have an emphasis upon something that is a command. God gives a command here in James 3:13 when it says, let him show by his good conduct. If you'll notice there, the word is diknumi. D-E-I-K-N-U-M-I. You'll also notice that it is a verb in the imperative mood. So this is a command. When I read, let him show, it doesn't seem to be as strong and powerful as I think that that verb in the imperative mood really is. I believe rather than let him show, I believe it should be read, show. In other words, there's a command, show by good conduct, and the emphasis upon works of meekness and wisdom. I'm going to put some words on the screen tonight. The first word that I'm going to put on the screen is the word capricious. The second word that you also see is arbitrary. I enjoy studying words. I'm in the process of trying to learn a few. I'm going to continue to do that as I live from day to day. I'm sure that most of you perhaps already have a good definition for the word capricious. We are dealing tonight with a subject, God's will is never capricious. And so we're going to spend a few moments on that word capricious. Capricious describes someone or something that is subject to sudden, unpredictable changes. In other words, we're saying that God's will is not capricious, which simply means that it is not subject to sudden, unpredictable changes. I believe someone described it very well when they said, how do you really explain capricious? An example of capricious, someone said, is someone who decides they don't want to go somewhere while already on the road. I feel like that's a pretty good way of saying it. Some of you didn't get that, so I think I need to repeat. Capricious simply means, an example of capricious would be someone who decides that they don't want to go somewhere, but they're already traveling in that direction. God's will is never capricious and never arbitrary. When I looked up the word capricious, I discovered that it is not sudden. It is not subject to sudden change. God's will is not impulsive. God's will is not erratic. And I looked at this and I saw various definitions. Capricious means not given to sudden change, not unexpected, not impulsive, not subject to whim, not unpredictable, and not erratic. Capricious is an interesting word, and I'm going to analyze that with you tonight. In a little while, we're going to get a donkey on the back of another donkey, and we'll have two donkeys, and we'll find out what this is all about. Some of you have studied this before, but we're going to be looking at it in just a little while. God's will is never capricious. God's will is never arbitrary. Let me define for you very quickly what the word arbitrary is. Arbitrary is a word which means based on whim. It is a word which means without objectivity. It is the word which means chance. It is the word which means subjectivity. It is a word which means haphazard. Now, there's no question in any of our minds tonight that the will of God is not capricious and it is not arbitrary. I believe that's all I'm going to do with the definition of those words. I hope that that will be helpful to all of you. In this magnificent verse of Scripture, James 3:13, there's an emphasis upon the will of God for mankind. I believe that the will of God is found in three major areas. I'm going to begin and give you 6 points by way of introduction. First of all, there are three wills in relationship to God in history. There is God's will, there is angelic will, and there is human will. Let me repeat those so that you can write those down, and perhaps if you do not care to write them down, that you'll remember. The will of God, the will of angels, the will of human beings. So there is God's will, there is the angelic will, there is human will. Now, in the light of that, we go to point two, and I'm going to find out what the Bible teaches in relationship to the basic principle of God's will. I find the basic principle of God's will in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. I would encourage you to turn to that passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Give you just a few moments to find it. I don't think you'll have too much difficulty. If you know where James is and you're there, just move on toward Revelation and you'll come across it eventually. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, it's God's will that individuals believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. When we look at the word name that is found here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, the word name is an emphasis not upon a name primarily, it's an emphasis upon a person. I've said this before, if I called you by your first name to someone else, they would not particularly be thinking about the sound of that name. They would be thinking in terms of you as a person. So we have here an emphasis upon the word name. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, it is God's plan for us to see that God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is the only way of salvation. And so the Bible presents very vividly that Jesus Christ is the way of hope for mankind. So point two, the basic principle of God's will is found right here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then it says, and we love one another just as He has commanded us. The third thing that I want to mention by way of introduction in relationship to the will of God is in relationship to the humanity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The humanity had free will. Let's think about it for a few moments and see that in the eternal ages past, there were, of course, the three members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. We've analyzed this over and over again, so there's not much need of me right now repeating that, other than to point out the fact that there came a point of time in history when Deity 2 became God in the flesh. And we call that the incarnation. We call that the hypostatic union. We call that an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ was the God-man, emphasizing His humanity. So the humanity of Christ had free will. You need to put that down and remember that the person of Jesus Christ in His humanity had free will. We discover that in many passages of Scripture, for instance, in Matthew 20, verse 22. This is the cross, and the sins of the world were to be placed upon Him, and they're described in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. When you stay in the book of Matthew and go to chapter 26 and verse 42, you will find a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded. It is taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's the way it goes. If first class conditional clause, and it is true, that this cup cannot pass from me. I find that quite a unique passage. I find that that verse starts off with a first class conditional clause. If, and it is true, that this cup cannot pass from me. Which is an emphasis upon the fact that God sent His Son to the earth for the purpose of receiving the sins of all mankind. And that's the reason why this says, if and it's true, that this cup cannot pass for me. Then He goes on to say, except I drink of it. And when you look at that word, drink, or two words, I drink, you'll notice that it is a subjunctive verb, which emphasizes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His humanity, had free will. I'm trying to get something over to you. In other words, Jesus said, in essence, I've come for the purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world, and I'm going to drink of that cup. Let thy will be done in me. When you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 7, then said I, behold, I have come in the caption of the scroll, it has been written, to do thy will, O God. A very famous passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, where we have an emphasis upon an imperative verb. Behold, in other words, I have come for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. I have come to do thy will. And when I look at that expression to do, I notice that it is a verb in the infinitive mood, which means a wish or desire, which tells me again that Jesus Christ in His humanity had free will. Now, I'm going to put something else on the screen and give you a little test tonight. What I'm going to put now will emphasize a little bit along the way. When we come to study the will of God, we have to understand that there is a directive will of God, the permissive will of God, and the overruling will of God. In just a little while, we're going to be looking at some scriptures in the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers. As I told you at the outset, that we're going to find a donkey, that's a man, who is on top of a donkey, and that's not a donkey, that's an animal. And we're going to read this over, and I'm going to let you have a little test. As I read the scripture, I'm going to let you write in the margin of your Bible the directive will of God, the permissive will of God, and the overruling will of God. Now, no one's going to grade your paper, so you don't have to be embarrassed about this at all. But I believe this will be helpful for you as you read, as I'm reading, and you're following along. You're going to be asking yourself the question, is this the part that is in the directive will of God? Or is this the part that is the permissive will of God? Or is this the part which is the overruling will of God? We'll come to that in a few moments in Numbers chapter 22. But let's not stay there. Let's go on. 2.5. Now, if you want to review, let's go back. Point one was three wills related to angelic will, God's will, human will. Number two, the basic principle of God's will is found in 1 John 3:23. You have that as point number two. Number three, we have an emphasis upon the humanity of Jesus Christ and the fact that while he was on the earth in flesh, he had free will. Number four, there are types of divine will which you see on the screen. There's the direct will of God, the permissive will of God, and the overruling will of God. And as I said, in a few moments, we'll take you to Numbers chapter 22. Number five, there are some things we need to know about the principles related to God's will. When I think in terms of the will of God, it relates first of all to knowledge. So I would encourage you to write number five, principles of God's will, and out by the side of that, if you'll write, knowledge. And then I'm going to give you some verses of Scripture. I would like for you, if you will please, to just listen as I read from Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. We've memorized that verse in a different translation, Isaiah 58:11. Let me read it again. And the Lord will continually guide you. The Lord will satisfy your desires in scorched places, give strength in your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Also, if you will please, you might want to turn to this one. This is found in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll look at the first six verses. The reason I'm going to ask you to look at that is because we have several verses we're going to read there. When I begin to read these, you're going to be familiar with them. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, I'm sure that some of those verses, when I began to read them, became very familiar to you because we've gone over them many, many times.
My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep on keeping my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And then, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Can you see that there's an attachment here with the verse we're studying in James 3:13? It's an emphasis upon being wise. In the New Testament, the Greek word is sophos, wise, understanding, with the ability to comprehend, with the ability to utilize knowledge. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That word fear there does not mean be afraid. It means have awe and respect for the Lord and turn away from evil. We're talking about the principles about God's will, and we're looking at it academically there in Isaiah 58:11, Proverbs 3:1-6, which I've just read, and then in Psalm chapter 32, it says, I will instruct you. Not only do we have an emphasis here upon knowledge, we have an emphasis, secondly, under number 5, on the filling of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that many believers don't understand is the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I stop there for a moment to tell you that when you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That Greek word there is the word we've heard many times. It is the Greek word metamorpho, which means an emphasis upon a transformation like that which takes place that brings about a beautiful butterfly. That little butterfly, when we see it flying, and we are amazed at the exquisite colors that we see there, we understand that that little animal had, before it got to where we're seeing it, had to go through various stages of the pupa and the larva and the various stages in order to come out as a beautiful butterfly. If you look at that passage of Scripture in Romans 12:2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, there's that word again, by the renewing of your mind. Now the emphasis there, as you all can see, is that the will of God is that we be filled with the Spirit and we have a renewed mind. How are we filled with the Spirit? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Principles of God's will, knowledge. Secondly, filling of the Spirit. Thirdly, growth. 2 Peter 3:18 is a beautiful passage. Perhaps you have memorized this one. What does it say? 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we move to number 6. Introduction to the will of God, number 6. Categories of God's will. What does God want me to think? What does God want me to say? Where does God want me to be in life? I just gave you 3 different aspects. What does God want me to think? We call that the viewpoint, will of God. What does God want me to think? Let's pause there for a few moments. What is it that captivates your mind and my mind? What is it as we live from day to day that's very first place, preeminent in our lives? Is it the thinking of Jesus Christ?
Or are we enamored with the things of the world? Are we focusing upon those things which are not going to last? It was my privilege this week to talk to a young man, to explain to him the plan of salvation, or tried to, but I could tell right quick that he was not interested. He did not want to have me describe for him or even point out that he could look it up on the web. He was not interested in all this, I could tell. He even told me that he had an uncle who was a Lutheran minister who had talked to him a number of times, but he wasn't interested in what he had to say. He went on to tell me, though, that he had a wife who was a believer, a Christian. He had a little child who was about 4 or 5 years of age, another about 6 or 7 years of age. And I'm sorry in my heart, I'm sad in my heart for the fact that he does not even want to know about the things that are eternal. I'm here to tell you that he's not thinking properly. And so my question is, in relationship to God's will, what does he want me to think? The viewpoint will of God. What does he want me to do? The operational will of God. What does God want me to do? As I live from day to day, God has a plan and a purpose for me. What does God want me to do every single day of my life? And then, thirdly, where does God want me to be? We call that the geographical will of God. So what I've emphasized now is the viewpoint will of God, the operational will of God, and the geographical will of God. Time will not permit tonight, but I want to emphasize for just a few seconds that there are many scriptures related to the will of God, directed toward prayer, directed toward circumstances of life, directed toward our fellowship with Him and our fellowship with others. All of these things, many, many verses of scripture. But that leads me now to ask you to quickly go with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. You thought I would never get there, but I am there now. And we're looking at it because I have this on the screen. The will of God. The directed will of God. The permissive will of God. The overruling will of God. What I want to remind you again is, God's will is never capricious. God's will is never arbitrary. We have that in mind. I hope that sticks. Now, if you'll look with me at Numbers chapter 22, we're going to look first of all at one verse, verse 4. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. You might want to underline the last part of verse 4. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. Then, if you will, glance down at verse 12. God said to Balak, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Now, I'm trying to be nice to you tonight. I think what you ought to do, right out by the side of that, put direct will of God. Here I am already helping you. Just can't do this without helping you a little bit. God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them." That's the direct will of God. "You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak, "Leaders, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." And the leaders of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak again sent leaders, more numerous and more distinguished than the former. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. Notice now, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me." If you're following carefully, you're saying now that the offer is becoming a little bit more attractive. Notice the offer is becoming a little bit more attractive. Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak,
though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold. Now, why would he even think of that? I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. I hope you're following along. I hope you have your Bible open. And now, look at verse 19. Please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. Immediately I can see that here's a guy, Balaam, is really traveling the wrong road. Now he's having a little bit more offered to him, and now he's come to the conclusion that he ought to probably go and spend the night and see what else the Lord will speak to him, tongue in cheek. And God, look at verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do." Right there, you ought to write out by the side of it, number 2 that's on the screen, the permissive will of God. I'm reading it. God came to Balaam at night, said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise up, go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey. Here's a donkey now getting ready to get on a donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. But look at verse 22. God was displeased. God was angry because he was going. The angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now, let me stop you to show you what's happening. It says the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way against him. Now, he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. I'm going to stop you for a few moments. I'm going to ask you a quick question, and I'm going to let you answer it within your own heart and mind. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Who is this? The angel of the Lord. Now, I'm letting you think about that, and I want you to see it. Now, he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Now, you're always seeing that Balaam is getting mad at the donkey. So we've got one donkey getting mad at a donkey. Then, look at verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he got mad and he slammed her. He struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she just lay down under Balaam. You've got the mental picture now? So Balaam's still angry, increasingly so. So Balaam was angry, struck the donkey with his stick. Please notice what's happening now. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you've struck me these 3 times? I want you to see how far off Balaam is. Balaam didn't think much about it. He just started up a conversation with the donkey. So there's a donkey talking to a donkey. And a donkey talking to a donkey. And not one donkey is not even supposed to be able to talk. But the Lord's doing something here. Do you see it? Now, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. It's just good for the Lord to open the mouth. All right, I could go on there, preach a sermon, but just I'll just let you do your own. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you, but now. I mean, that's a sweet attitude, isn't it? And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. He bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I've sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord, we're in verse 35, said to Balaam, go with the man, but you shall speak only the word which I shall tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. Right out by the side of that I put, overruling will of God. I think I've called your attention tonight the fact, something that I believe you know by now, and I have it underlined over and over and over again. I've not counted them. You might want to count them. In verse 22, the angel of the Lord. In verse 23, the angel of the Lord. In verse 24, the angel of the Lord. In verse 25, angel of the Lord. In verse 26, angel of the Lord. In verse 27, angel of the Lord. Verse 31, the angel of the Lord. Verse 32, angel of the Lord. My. Verse 34, angel of the Lord. 35, angel of the Lord. God has a plan for your life and mine, just as He had a plan here. There's a direct will of God. There is the permissive will of God. There's the overruling will of God. Perhaps you and I are fully aware of the fact that God is absolute sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Every one of us here tonight, we're all familiar with these 10 attributes of deity. We find that an understanding of these 10 attributes are essential for us to understand the will and purpose and plan of God for our lives. Would you ride with me for just a few moments? Sovereignty is expressed in God's absolute will. God's will is absolute in that no creature can thwart, resist, or oppose His will. God's integrity, that's composed of righteousness and justice and love, form the basis for His will. He can never be expressed in a manner contrary to the perfect standards of His integrity. When I look at the essence of God, I see that He is eternal. Eternal life is essentially an emphasis upon the fact of His perfection. God's will exists throughout eternity, in the past, throughout present, future, and throughout eternal future. It's a perfect and magnificent plan. It remains in every aspect of life, eternity, despite any decisions made by any of us. When I think in terms of omniscience, in omnipresence. That guarantees that His will is based upon His understanding of all facts. Omniscient means that God is perfectly able to understand every actual event and all possible events. God's omnipotence carries out His will. Almighty God is able to do all that He pleases, and there is none that can prevent Him from accomplishing His purpose. God's immutability is the basis for His stability. His will is never capricious and cannot change. It stands forever with infinite stability and is the security of every born-again believer. God's veracity means His will is based upon truth. His will for any individual is based upon His faithfulness to the perfect standards of His integrity. God's will, as expressed in His dealings with mankind, cannot be based upon any falsehood of mankind. God's will operates in these three areas, which you see on the screen: God's will directive, God's will permissive, and God's will overruling. May I close by telling you that God's will always brings glory to Himself. He works all of human and angelic history together for His maximum glory. At the same time, He allows perfect freedom for every one of His creatures. This is rather difficult for us to understand. God's will always brings glory to Himself. He works all of human and angelic history together for His maximum glory, while allowing perfect freedom for His creatures. The will of men and angels is contained perfectly within His own will. And even though He allows men and angels perfect freedom, no angelic or human decision can ever diminish the glory of God. Indeed, He uses the expression of human and angelic free will throughout history to His greater glory. Now, I'm sure that you know that God's plan is magnificent. God's plan is that individuals believe. 1 Timothy 2:4-6 says, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What is this saying to us? 1 Timothy 2:4-6 tells us that we have a responsibility of understanding God's will. And when we understand God's will, we will find ourselves bringing honor and glory to Him, and we will find ourselves being happy, contented, fulfilled individuals. The Scripture is fantastic. Let's look at it before we leave tonight. James 3:13. Who is wise and knowing among you? This is an emphasis upon the believer understanding God's will, realizing that wisdom, sophia, is a word which means the proper application of knowledge. Who is wise and knowing among you? Then it's a verb in the imperative mood. Show by good conduct. We haven't even gotten into the emphasis there, but it's fantastic. Show by good conduct, works of meekness, and these are works of meekness of wisdom. You listen well. The time is up. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for Your will of God, the will of God which is directive, permissive, overruling. We found ourselves at times fulfilling the will of God. We found ourselves at times being disobedient to the will of God. And we've been able to see the permissive will of God being accomplished. We've even been able to see the overruling will of God. Help us to know tonight that You do have a purpose and a plan for our existence. We're not here by accident. We're here on purpose. And you have a specific design for each one of us. Help us to realize the importance of having the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to realize how dangerous it is to move away from the thinking of our Lord. Help us to see how tragic it is for us to depart from the specific plan that you have for us. How tragic, how sad, how awful it is for individuals, for any one of us, to choose to travel the wrong road. We know that you have a design for us. Help us to determine on a daily basis to fit in the very plan that you have for us. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to be able to see that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And at the same time, each individual has a choice to make, free will, volition. So we pray that there will be those who will accept you, choose to accept you, even now. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.